I want to speak to you tonight about the marvelous doings of God, or the goodness of God, the wonderful goodness of God. But Heavenly Father, we pray at this time, give us ears that can hear and minds that can fully grasp and understand what we hear. We are here because of you, and we need your help, Lord, to have a better understanding and a love and appreciation of you. In Jesus' name we pray. One of the most inspiring stories that I've ever read, and I'm sure this, it's the same with you as well, is the conversion of a man by the name of D.L. Moody. I'm not talking about Moody's who came to do financial assessment of South Africa. That's a different story. But D.L. Moody. Now, Moody is one of the greatest and one of the most effective evangelists in modern times, I think for the past 100 years. And most of you would have heard of Moody Bible College in Canada. Now, Moody Bible College is a very famous college, and it was named after D.L. Moody, a friend of mine who's the founder of Operation Mobilization. George Berber is one of the graduates of Moody College. And so is the guy that Costa, Jonathan McCris, who is the founder of Hellenic Ministries. These people are based in Greece, and they plant thousands of Bibles every month in the homes of Greek families where it is actually illegal. We did that once a couple of years ago when I was in Greece, and we were handing out Bibles at one of the ports, and the cops came. So I just ran to the edge of the crowd to take a photograph and just for history's sake, but anyway, that's how it was. But if you don't know how Moody came to know the Lord, there was a guy by the name of Edward Kimball. When Moody was a young guy in church, Sunday school, he was quite a rebellious little guy. And Kimball couldn't actually stand him because nobody could get through to him. And he actually said in one of his letters that he had never seen when this guy wanted to now become part of the church and everything else, he had to give a report to the church council or board. And he basically said something like this, that I've never seen anybody who is more incapable or maybe even unworthy to become a member of this church. But a little while later, this Kimball guy was feeling very guilty about this whole thing. At this time, Moody was a shoe salesman in a shoe shop. And he went to visit Moody in the shoe shop. And then they started talking face to face for the first time, as a young man to an older man. And right there and then, he led Moody to Christ. And Moody was born again. And that was on the 21st of April, 1855. But right there in that shoe shop, through Kimball, Moody came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So often we think it's only when you bring people to church or whatever it is. Go to where they are working. Whether it's a shoe shop or a garage, it doesn't matter where it is. I'm sure they didn't go on their knees to pray. They just spoke about the gospel and about Jesus, and Moody came through for the gospel. And I don't think there's a person here that doesn't know of a relative or a friend or a cousin or an uncle that is not difficult and that doesn't want to have anything to do with the gospel. And I speak for every one of us who are here. Never mind going to church or being visited by the pastor. There's a story told about a local church in the UK. And I looked at this hole over here above me, where is it over there, that had a leaking roof. You see, so it was causing quite a few problems and everything else. So the following Sunday, the church secretary got up and from the pulpit, he apologized to the congregation for the drip in the pulpit. That's, I'm talking about being visited by pastors, but the following story is tells us how some preachers feel, this is now people feeling about preachers, how some preachers feel about people. It's a true story, I read to you. A clergyman was driving a sports car at a fast pace, and he had to scream to a standstill to avoid an accident. And when the angry driver of the other car stormed over to exchange words, the vicar handed him a card. And on the card it said, "The Reverend Paul Brown is sorry to have missed you. We hope to make contact with you next time." But this is how many people feel, not only about pastors, but also about true believers that you and I are associated with at work, at college, or at school. And how some pastors also feel about some of the churches, or some of the people who come to their churches, but that's another story. But even so, what should our attitude be towards people that we do not agree with? Must we avoid them and write them off? Should we say, "Well, if that is how you feel, I'm going to get out of their way and I'm going to have nothing to do more to do with them, and if God doesn't save them or change them, it's not my fault, I'm out of it"? Should we say that? Now, I believe that that's the last thing that we should do or say, which is to write people off. We mustn't do it. And I say that for the following two reasons. First of all, we have no idea, my friends, what God's ultimate plan or goal is for that individual. Could be a D.L. Moody or a Saul of Tarsus or a fisherman like Peter. We have no idea what God's ultimate plan is for that individual. And we're speaking here about the goodness and the grace of God to those who are lost. I started out in the business world, as some of you might know, with the intention of making it big. I grew up on the streets of Pretoria. And I was determined that one day I was going to make it big, and I was going to spit on those who wouldn't allow me, you know, even to mix with their children. But then I did that. I got involved in the fashion industry with one of the top fashion brands in South Africa. I became the agent for the whole of the Transvaal. And then one night in a hotel room, 2 o'clock in the morning, dead drunk, when I had it all, I realized I had nothing. And there on my knees, I fell on my knees and I said, "God, what do you want from me?" And I opened up a Gideon Bible. It fell open in Isaiah 41, verse 15. It said, "Behold, I will make of you a new instrument." And that was the beginning for me. That was in June 1974, before the church was built, but anyway. But in a matter of seconds, my plans for my future was turned upside down forever. And I said something about my upbringing. But you know, God could have said, "Well, let him go on with the business and whatever it is, let him climb even higher and become a Donald." Well, let's leave it at that. I almost said Donald Junk, but whatever. But at the end of the day, that night, God called me into the ministry, because 3 months later, we were sitting at a Bible college in Greenville, South Carolina. We didn't finish there. We came back. We ended up going to the Bible Institute. But God said, because I was in the fashion industry, that you want to be a man of the cloth, you will remain a man, continue as a man of the cloth, but with one condition. Your salary is going to be cut by 98.95%. And that's it. You can call in Casato, the EFF, or whatever it is, but we'll leave it at that. Now, what people do not know is that I did not, as I said earlier on, have it easy from the time I was very young, and that I was in the back of a police van more than once. And this was when I was still in my teens. But because of that, my relatives didn't have much hope for me, and even to finish school and to get a proper job one day. But you know what? God had other plans. God had other plans. I was saying to somebody earlier on, and so often when you get into the future, you know, as you're going through these things day by day, it doesn't make sense when it is happening. But when you turn around and you look back in retrospect, you can see that God was there. That God was there, and that all that was part of the making of who you became before you saved you. God doesn't waste pain. I've been there. But God had other plans, and he always does. But I came across this poem some time ago by a guy called Russell Kefler, and he puts everything into perspective. I must read it to you because it's such a blessing to me. You are who you are for a reason. You are part of an intricate plan. You're precious and a perfect, unique design, called God's special woman or man. You look like you look for a reason. A God made no mistake. He knit you together within the womb. You're just what he wanted to make. The parents you had were the ones he chose, and no matter how you may feel, they were custom designed with God's plan in mind, and they bear the master's seal. Know that trauma you faced was not easy, and God wept that it hurt you so, but it was allowed to shape your heart so that into his likeness you will grow. You are who you are for a reason. You have been formed by the master's rod. You are who you are, beloved, because there is a God. God doesn't waste pain. And this is what Jesus was getting at when he spoke to Nicodemus and John chapter 3, speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't know where the Spirit is coming from or where he is going to. And so it is too, when God comes into our lives and takes hold of us and starts leading us, conforming us to the image of his Son. And it's a painful journey. It's not easy, but it's worth it. And so too it is with the work of God, like the wind. The working and the coming of the Lord can be totally unexpected and unpredictable, as we all know. Little did I know when I went into that hotel room that I would come out confused as anything, and knowing that what I had was now a waste of time, but where was I going to go now? But you know, what we do know, or do not know, is perhaps as Abraham said, that the judge of all the earth will always do what is right. He will always do what is right, and he will do so in his own time. God said to the people of Israel in Isaiah chapter 55 from 8 to 9, and these words are meant also for you and me. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, or your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And having read this passage, I believe that it's important for us also to hear what God said through Solomon in Ecclesiastes 11, as we heard earlier on. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. So, listen to this, sow your seed in the morning, and at evening do not let your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. And what the writer of Ecclesiastes had in mind when he wrote these words was the Nile River in Egypt. From that time until this very day, this is about cast your seed upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give as much as you can, time and energy. Cast your seed upon the waters. And what he had in mind was the Nile River in Egypt. To this very day, at a certain time every year, the Nile comes down in a flood. There's always, I mean, this place is as barren. It makes the Karoo look like an ice cream cone. But the Nile would come down in flood and it would cover all the banks surrounding it for miles that way and miles that way. And after a couple of weeks or whatever, the waters would recede. And what the farmers would do, they would go immediately and plant the seeds in those particular areas. And it wasn't long before they had the most unbelievable crop that you could ever imagine. Even in the Old Testament, we heard how people went to Egypt to get food. So cast your seed upon the waters, it says, for after many days, you will find those seeds again many times over. That's what he had in mind. The banks being flooded by the Nile. And when the banks were flooded, you know what the farmers would do? They would row out onto the areas where the water had covered the banks. And they would cast their seed upon the water. Then the waters receded, and where the seed was, it was then deeply embedded in the sand. And there has been an unbelievable crop from time immemorial. And it's sown to the very day. And I believe that God is saying to us today, even here at this Emmanuel, don't give up. Keep on spreading the word of God. Sow your seed. Sow your testimony. Sow whatever you can. Speak to Jesus about to people about Jesus when you can and if you can. Sometimes you cannot even speak, but you are being watched. What does the Bible say? Live such good lives amongst the pagans that even if they accuse you of doing wrong, that they might see your good deeds and they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's like going to a big party and everybody's there, they're having a big jowl, and you're sitting and sitting with a whiskey, like Ernie deployed it, you'll be sitting there with a nice Coke float. What's wrong with this guy? Yes, he can dance like anybody else, but isn't he or isn't he? Let them see. Cast your seed upon the waters. Don't give up. Keep on spreading the word of God through your life, your testimony, and your witness. Cast it in the morning, cast it at night, and don't give up. And don't worry about the results. The results are God's business. Cast it in the light places, cast it in the dark places, cast it in the places where, from a human point of view, there is no hope of any return whatsoever. I want to tell you, soon after my conversion, I gave my testimony at a Gideon convention. On the way home near Petersburg, there was a farmer there called George Knell, my mother's brother-in-law. I think he was the only Christian in our family. He wanted to see me. This is a couple of months after our conversion. And Jen and I popped in at his farm. When he opened that door, he took me in his arms and he sobbed like a baby. He was a big oak. And there he told me how he had prayed for me for 20 years. For 20 years, little did I know, as sitting in the back of a police van, that there was an uncle near Petersburg praying for me. Because he knew that my parents didn't know where I was. Cast your seed upon the waters, for after many days it will be returned to you many times over. Cast it even in places where, from a human point of view, there is no hope of any return whatsoever. But hear this, casting your seed, and I want you to understand this, and casting your seed and casting your testimony and your resources and your energy is a test of your faith. It's a test of your faith. Imagine those farmers rain out onto the waters, and the most precious commodity, it was more precious than gold. And they would cast their seed upon the waters. And if there were travelers coming around and see this, they must have thought the people were mad. But those farmers knew what they were doing. Because their seeds would sink to the bottom, and there would be a wonderful crop not long after that. Again and again and again. Casting your seed and me casting my seed is a test of your faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a test of your faith. And some of you are sitting here this evening are being tested right now. You've been casting your seed in that particular area now for a long time. And a long time, and say, Lord, but there's no hope of any growth there. And I'm going to, well, a little bit of seed I've got left, I'm going to keep it. Cast it. And if you do it faithfully and in a God-honoring way, God himself will see that that seed is returned to you many times over, full of blessing and full of surprises and full of fruit, and you will see the goodness of God coming through for you like you cannot believe. Lord Shaftesbury, you may have heard of him. It's through him that the slavery was abolished, because he was a friend of John Newton, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace. Last year in July, I was in Olney at St. Newton's Church, and I went and stood in this pulpit just to stand, and the pulpit wasn't higher than this. It must have been my size. Where this great man of God stood, and behind me there was a plaque against the wall. Nothing else in that church. No candles or crosses or anything, just that little marble thing that said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I was once was blind, but now I see." The words of John Newton, friend of Lord Shaftesbury. But Lord Shaftesbury, and with the help of Newton, because of them, slavery was abolished in the UK. But there's a story of a street woman that Shaftesbury had found on one of the streets of London. He was walking on his way to Parliament because he was a parliamentarian of very high standing. And one night he said, "I found a stranded piece of driftwood on the streets of London, and she seemed completely destitute and brokenhearted. So I brought her home, I had her cleaned up, and I helped her to start her own little business, to get on her feet. And she started selling coffee and tea." And Shaftesbury said this, I quote, "During a long life, I have proved that not one kind word ever spoken, not one kind deed ever done in Jesus' name will not sooner or later return to bless the giver and become a chain binding men and women with golden bands to the throne of God." Lord Shaftesbury. This was a man who had cast his seed in a very special way, not only in Parliament, but on the way to Parliament and stopping to speak to a street woman. And I tell you, the same will be true for you and I as well in time to come. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter the place that I've prepared for you. And I want to say to you tonight, don't give up. Don't hang onto your seed. Don't hang on to your opportunities and your testimony. Let it go and let it be used by God. And if you did that, it will be returned to you many times over. I can tell you, when I got married to Jen, my father-in-law hated me like you cannot believe. I was then in the business world living in Cape Town, whatever it is, but the two of us got married. And in this very same church, when Gert and Thelma, Jane's mom and dad, moved to PE, he started attending church right here. And you know what? I even baptized my father-in-law. Can you imagine me saying, "Dad, do you know the Lord?" But that's another story. He comes from a very strong, hyper-Methodist background. I became his pastor. And my mother-in-law as well. And we did a funeral here. And I can still remember the text, "Blessed in the sight of God are the death of his saints." And she came to Christ in our lounge through her son who came to visit us 3 weeks prior to her death. And just before he left, he said, "Mom," because she was a hard lady, he says, "I cannot bear the thought I'll never see you again. Won't you give your life to Jesus?" I didn't have the guts to do that. And Fred did. And there in 44 Mitford Street in Sherwood, my mother-in-law was born again. 3 weeks later, she died. Fred had cast his bread upon the waters. And it will be returned to him many times over. But secondly, very briefly, not only do we not know what God's ultimate plan for us is, for you and me and others, but so too do we not know what God is wanting to teach us in our situation and in our circumstances now. Speaking out to the young guys, to the young folk, and the older folk scattered all over the place. Some of you may be faced with circumstances that are very draining and painful, awkward and hard to deal with. And because of that, excuse me, you've even begun to doubt God's plans for you and his sovereignty in the affairs of men. Your affairs and mine. And the story of Job is well known by just about everybody, even unbelievers. Because even unbelievers will say, you know, don't be a Job's friend. But the story of Job had to do with the trial of his faith in a very, very difficult and a very painful situation. Remember, there was a time that this man had everything. I think he was the most looked up to man in that whole part of the world. And there was a thing happening in heaven that he wasn't aware of. And Satan said to Jesus, he likes you and he worships you because he's got everything he's got. So God said, well, take everything but leave his life. He lost everything. And I think it was within hours. But you know what? Even when his one living wife came to him and said, all this is happening basically because you are out of line with God. Curse God and die. And then he said, though he slays me, yet will I trust him. Job never wavered in his trust in God. And I'm saying this, I don't know why. Because when I walked in here and I thought, you know, it's the first time I've come in the evening. It's the wrong text for the wrong time and the wrong place. But I believe God is wanting me to say to somebody here tonight, don't waver in your faith. And in your situation, God will restore to you as he did with Job 7 times over. God mors nie pyn nie. All things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Job's last words were these. And when he looked back, suddenly turning back, and he looked back and he saw where he had come from, what he had lost, and how God had restored everything to him. He saw and he realized how God was in the thing right from the word go. Right from the word go. That God had allowed it to happen. It was the greatest trial that anyone has ever had on the face of this planet. In the whole of the Old Testament, and I think of the New Testament as well. He lost it all. But you know what? He never wavered. He never wavered in his trust and in his confidence in God. And he said to his wife, the one where he says, though God slays me, yet will I trust him. My dear friends, maybe God is saying the same to you about your situation, loved ones or friends, and whatever it is. God will come through. And I'm thinking of somewhere in the Bible that says that in his time, he will make all things beautiful. But I'm saying to God, but I need it now. Do it now. And he says, but in his time, he will make all things beautiful. My dear friends, if we trust him no matter what, and if we make the changes that we know he wants us to make from our side, changes in our attitudes, changes in our behavior, and changes as far as our commitment to him is concerned, then we too will experience his goodness and his loving kindness, his provision, his care, and his protection coming through for us again and again and again as never before. Do you believe that? If you do, raise your hand. I believe it with all my heart. He will make all things beautiful in his time. And I believe if we get it right, by surrendering ourselves fully and completely to God's divine will, even in our circumstances, and believing that God is at work and God will not drop us, then we too will say, as Job said, right at the end of his life, at the end of chapter 42 in Job, when he looked back and he said, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen. Blessed is your name. Speaking about the goodness of God. And this is part of the big picture, what I liked what Alistair said this morning about the big picture. To see with your own eyes God coming through for you, answering your prayers. And I've seen that happening many times in my life. I always say, and I'll close with this, Heaven is full of surprises. One day when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised to see who is there. We're going to say, goodness me, but I didn't know you were a Christian. They said, I lived two houses down the road from you. And you moved away. And a crisis came into my life. And I called on the God that you served. And that testimony that you gave at school or at college or whatever it is 3 years ago, you'll see that guy standing there with you in heaven. You know what? We're also going to be surprised to see who's not there and who should have been there. But they were hypocrites. I think we'll be surprised most of all to see that we're there, but that's another story. My friends, I want to say to you again, cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days, doesn't say forever, many days, it'll be returned to you many times over. And you too, and I too, I believe with all my heart, that every one of us will come to the place one day where we will say, my ears had heard of you, even while I was in service with you, to you. But now my eyes have seen. Thank you, Jesus. To God be all the glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for your patience and your love, your provision and your care. Help us, Lord. Help us to trust you. To trust you with our testimonies and with the opportunities that you've given to us, given to every one of us every day. To witness for you, to live for you, to cast our testimonies and to cast our seeds upon the waters. Because, Lord, we do it for the glory of your name. It has to do with heaven and it has to do with hell. And it is not your will that any should perish, but that all should, not will have, but all should have everlasting life. Please, Lord, we know that we are part of your eternal plan. We are your witnesses. We are your disciples. Help us not to drop the ball. Give us opportunities and help us to let go of our seeds and our testimonies for the sake of those who are lost. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.